look in Luke chapter 7, and let's look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. Then he said to the young man, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. Notice, this dear woman had wept all night, but then, in the morning, when she was going to bury her son, joy came in the morning. So, let's look now at Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Look at verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And let's look at a contrast in Psalm 49. The translation will be a little different than the 1901, but listen to it now, starting at verse 12. But man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet after them, men approve their saying. They are appointed as a flock or shield, the nether world. Death shall be their shepherd. You see that difference in translation. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that you are a God who knows the end from the beginning. Let us know that with our limited vision, we look upon ourselves and our sufferings and our lives, and we cannot think of a morning. But our God, let us tell us again and again about a morning. We're so thankful for that. Our God, we've read about two different kinds of mornings. One, for those who can say concerning the Savior, the Lord is my shepherd. And then those who do not know it and would not say it, but of whom thou dost say, death shall be their shepherd. Our God, we are thankful that the Lord is our shepherd. So we pray that, considering the portions that we desire through the night, that we shall be illumined. We shall know whose we are, where we stand. We shall receive courage for the day, and strength for the day, and we shall receive hope for the morrow. And by the working of thy Spirit, this can be accomplished. So work upon the hearts of all who are here, and empower the lips of him who speaks. Guide us in our sins, our shortcomings, we confess them. And you have promised that if we confess our sins, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, we take thee at thy word, and being clean vessels, we will speak for thee. So hear us and bless us this night, we pray, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Archie McAllister. That name means nothing to you, but he was a man that I saw one time in my life for one day in my life about 40 years ago. And so, as I recall the facts, they may not be exact, but something like this happened 40 years ago. At that time, we had just come down from Canada, and we were living in part of Mother's house. She had a little apartment there, and we were renting that apartment. And out of the blue, a knock comes on the door, and a man who looked like he was from the country and was a pig farmer came to the door with a big grin on his face, and he said, "I knew your father, and I knew your grandfather." And he spoke of them in glowing terms, and after he had said all of those things, then he added, "And I would like to spend the night with you, if I may." And so what could you say when he had praised your father and your grandfather, the high heaven? He had known them intimately and had been their friend, and they had been his benefactor in the past, and he wanted to spend the night with me. And so he came in for the night. And the man talked and talked and talked and would bore you to death. And not only that, he would frighten you to death. He was speaking about his past life. He said, "Yes." He said, "I was examined by the doctor, and I had germs coming out of my nose and out of my ears and out of my eyes." And he kept on and on and on. And so finally, it came time to go to bed, and he went to bed. And in the morning, as he was talking to us, he said that he had decided to stay some days longer. I'm so thankful we were in the house with my mother. And my mother came in, and he said, "Who is this?" I said, "This is my mother." "Oh, you're the wife of Maple Mills. I knew him well," and so forth. "He was a wonderful man. I'm here, and I'm so glad I'm going to stay a few days and learn more about you and your children." Mother said, "You're not going to stay one more day. You're going to pack up your suitcase and get out now." And so the man, after Mother walked out of the room, said, "She's not the kind wife that your father was." I said, "No." But I rejoiced when he packed his suitcase and went on his way. I have never seen him again, and I cannot say that I had any regrets. And I thought of that because the Bible says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." But I confess that I am a weakling, and had my mother not been there, joy would not have come in the morning. I would have been waiting for another morning and another morning until finally he had exhausted his welcome and everything that we could give to him, and then he would look for some other place to stay. But what God has told us in this portion and in the other portion I've been bringing to your attention is that all of us have sorrow today. This is our night. But the promise is this, that there is going to be a morning. It says, during the night, there is going to be weeping, but it says, joy cometh in the morning. That is a promise of God. And there are three things that I did not tell you when I was speaking to you about that parable our Savior spoke about the unjust judge. It would not do justice for that widow woman. He would not avenge her of her adversaries. At the last, the Savior ends his parable this way, "And shall not God avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night, even though he is long-suffering over them? Yea, he will avenge them speedily." And so our Savior speaks of some as being his elect, and he assures us that God will avenge his elect. That is why I am certain that I shall never commit the unpardonable sin, because the elect cannot do that. I can commit sin, but not that sin, because that is guaranteed once you become a part of the body of Christ, because it was not only that being chosen in him before the foundation of the world, but it is Christ coming into the world and choosing you historically. There is that eternal choice, but there is also that earthly choice. And I might show you how you find the certainty of such things. If we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, who was in Christ before anybody else? You say, well, if we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, we were all in him at the same time. That's fine. But you keep reading through the Bible, and you read this in Romans 16. Paul speaks about others who were in Christ before me. You say, why, of course. That means that just as on the road to Damascus, he said yes to the Lord Jesus, and was then at that moment historically placed in the body of Christ, and someone earlier than that had trusted Christ as Savior, then they were in Christ before him. So there are certain things true concerning the elect, and among those things, you'll find three of them in Matthew chapter 24. Listen to them. No need to turn to them. I will just tell you those, because the Savior speaks about trouble, days the likes of which have never been. And he said, except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. And he adds these words, that for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What does that mean? That means that God has his eye on the elect and history and where they are in the world, and the Savior assures us that if certain changes in history and God's prophetical program are needed, that God will do that to his elect. And so for all of you who are so certain, having studied the chronology of things to come, then you may have it right, but God says, I have to alter that because of my elect. So, as for the elect being here when Christ comes, yes, I can assure you that. But now, I cannot assure you that the elect will be found faithful when Christ comes, because the Lord said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth. Those that are persevering in prayer, as that widow woman persevered in plaguing that judge who would not do her vengeance, and even though we are God's elect and he loves us, he says, will we still, when conditions are like those I told you about, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many shall wax cold, and brother shall deliver up brother. It tells us a perilous time, and the Lord says, shall I find faith when I come? Now, I tell you that it may not be that the elect will be found faithful praying, and I'll show you why. In Matthew chapter 25, you have the parable of the 10 virgins. And it says, 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. It says, and while the bridegroom tarried, only the foolish slept. You say, no. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Then, when the announcement came, behold, the bridegroom cometh, how many of them were asleep? You say, all of them. And then they were roused. But at that moment, when the announcement came, those that were prepared, those that belonged to the Lord, they were able to go in to the marriage feast with the Lord. But you see, being among the elect does not mean that you shall be found abiding and being faithful in prayer and perseverance when he comes. It does mean that God will take care of you. God will arrange history for you. Perilous times, they will be arranged according to God for the elect's sake. It says those days shall be shortened. And I can assure you this, that at times, you can be led astray on certain doctrines, but you will never be led astray to the destruction of your soul. If a Jehovah's Witness comes, if a Unitarian comes, and would tell you hellish lies concerning the Savior, it is impossible for you to be deceived in those areas, because it says that false prophets shall arise They shall perform many miracles. It says, if possible, to deceive the elect. What is he telling us? He says, it's impossible to deceive the elect. On small things, yes. Because here, I've not found, or in any assembly, all the Christians that believe all doctrines as I find them set forth in the Word of God, that you believe in every major doctrine. There's no child of God that I know who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No Christian who does not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. No true Christian will deny those things. But what happens is in the coming day, false prophets shall deceive those that are not the elect, and they will accept the Antichrist. So, none of the elect will ever be deceived. And I'm certain of this, that no matter what is then the attitude and degree of faithfulness when the Lord comes, you will not be left behind. I'm just telling you these things from Matthew chapter 24. It says that when the Lord comes in Matthew 24, you have to figure out about the rapture of the church and all of these things. I'm simply telling you about the elect in Matthew 24. It says that when the Savior comes, he shall send forth his angels with the sound of a great trumpet and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth. What does it mean? It means no matter where you are, when the Lord comes back, if you are among his elect, you are going to be gathered. Now that is a great consolation. I think of dear ones who preach Christ, but then they tell you you can be saved and lost. And some of them will tell you that, yes, you are saved today, but when Jesus comes, there may be some sin in your life, and you'll be left behind. But it says that Christ is going to send forth and gather all of his elect. And I know that all of his elect are going to be in heaven, because it's a foregone conclusion, and it's already stated. It says, in Romans chapter 8, for whom he foreknew, them he also predestinated. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so, thank God, all is well. If we are justified, we shall ultimately be glorified. So I told you that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's what our Savior said. In John chapter 16, he said, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your sorrow shall be turned to joy, and no one shall take your joy away. That is the joy that we are looking for in the morning. And I want to show you those places that are spoken of in that one word, in the morning, because in those places, it doesn't mean in your lifetime. It may be, but it does not of necessity mean in your lifetime. And I want you to see and hear in detail those passages. I will show it to you, first of all, in Isaiah 25. Turn there. And by the way, there are a few passages in the Old Testament that set forth the resurrection of the saints clearly. Here is one, because we connect it with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So in Isaiah chapter 25, look at verse 8. He hath swallowed up death forever. Now listen to these words. Death is swallowed up in victory. Do you know where that's found? 1 Corinthians 15. That's what's quoted here. And so this is resurrection. This is Christ who, as this morning I told you, he turned to that young man and said, arise. And just as death was swallowed up in victory then, temporarily, so ultimately, the same voice shall speak and life shall be given to those dead bodies. But notice now, verse 8, he hath swallowed up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Isn't that a strange way to put it? He shall wipe away tears from all faces. we're more accustomed to hearing it expressed, as we're going to read in a moment, in Revelation 7 and Revelation 21. But please notice, this is the time. When are tears going to be wiped away? You say, when death is swallowed up forever. And that's after the resurrection, after Christ comes back. Now, turn to Revelation 7. And look at verse 13. He's asking concerning those that are gathered out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, these that are arrayed in white robes, who are they, and where do they come from? And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they wash their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Please notice, if people have told you that a different message is going to be preached during the great tribulation, this is the same message that cleansed me from my sin. Tell me, how did you get cleansed from your sin? He said, why, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. It says they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Then what message did they hear? You say, the message of the blood of the Lamb. Just remember that. Just read the scripture. Verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd. Now do you see why I read you in Psalm 49? It says, death shall be the shepherd of some. And it says, concerning us, it says, the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd. And if David can say, the Lord is my shepherd, these who come out of the great tribulation can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And you and I today can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And therefore, all of the beautiful things of Psalm 23 can be said concerning us. And all of the horrible things spoken of death being their shepherd in Psalm 49 is spoken concerning them. All right. Notice now, it says, the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life. I remember the 23rd Psalm, he maketh me to lie down beside still waters. The Lord Jesus has better waters for us than David knew anything about. It says, he shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. In the King James, they take the singular and they translate it legitimately. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. But here, it says, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. What does it mean? Think of every sorrow that has ever broken your heart, that has caused a tear to be shed. In that coming day, God will wipe away every tear in your eye. It means that in heaven there shall be no sorrow. Sorrow may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And the word joy there in Psalm 30 is translated so many times, singing shall come in the morning. And so it's a wonderful day that morning. All right, here are some that are spoken of that come out of the great tribulation. Primarily, it was referring to Israel in Isaiah chapter 25. And had I read to you in Isaiah 26, it said, thy dead body shall arise. So keep that in mind. This is after the resurrection. Now, look at chapter 21, because we have similar thoughts, but let's read about these. In Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There it is again. You see, for those that come out of the great tribulation, and for those that are associated with the New Jerusalem, the holy city, it says every tear is going to be wiped away from their face. Every tear out of their eyes. Now, notice this, and this is what is so beautiful. It doesn't tell us these things in Revelation 7. It says every tear shall be wiped away from their eyes. But here, it says not only shall every tear be wiped away from their eyes, but death shall be no more. That's the fulfillment of Isaiah 25. Death is swallowed up forever. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Death that has had victory over every human being, say Enoch and Elijah. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. The victorious king of terrors, death, is going to be swallowed up in victory. Now, notice this. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. First things are passed away. When did they pass away? Well, they passed away last night, because joy is going to come in the morning. And in the night, all of these things that are mentioned, death, sorrow, mourning, crying, pain, all of those things belong to the night. But the assurance is this. It says, sorrow may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And God assures all his elect of a morning, and the joy consists of all the things that I've read you in Isaiah and in Revelation, and additional things that I could read to you as well. Like what? I told you. Here is this son, the only son of his mother, and the child is dead. And the Lord Jesus, after he raised him from the dead, took that son and gave him back to his mother. Is that joy in the morning? You say yes. I know mothers that have lost children and their hearts have been broken, and I tell you, that those who have belonged to Christ, joy shall come in the morning. This is what the Lord Jesus wants you to understand, that promise. He is the one who can give your children now spiritually, and ultimately, he shall give us all the children. All right. I spoke of another class to have a shepherd, and that is death, because it's going to be a great reversal. And I was thinking of things that happened in the morning that were mentioned in the Bible, and I want to tell you about some. In Genesis, Abraham had been interceding with God because the angels came and told him that Sodom was going to be destroyed. And Abraham drew near, and he said, Tell me, if there shall be 50 righteous persons found in that city, would you preserve Sodom for those 50? And God said, yes. He said, well, what if there were just 45? I'll do it for 45. Well, what if there were 40? I'll do it for 40. And then he said, well, what about 30? I'll do it for 30. And finally, he gets down to 10. He said, what if you find 10 righteous persons in that city? God said, I will not destroy the 10 righteous persons. And Abraham said, I'm safe. He thought there were 10 righteous persons in it, because you have Job, you have Lot and his wife and his daughters and the sons-in-law, and he was thinking that perhaps they would be among the righteous. But God, with an omniscient eye, looked throughout the city of Sodom, and he was not able to find 10 righteous. I know that one was righteous because I'm told that in 2 Peter. Righteous Lot. I would not have known that. I would have looked at him and questioned it then and also later. But God says, righteous Lot. But Abraham did not ask or not. But this is what happened. Abraham prayed that night to God. And then it says, in the morning, Abraham rose up and went to the place that he had been talking to God, and he looked out over Sodom and the cities of the plain, and it said, they went up in smoke at the furnace. Yesterday, they were thriving. Yesterday, sin prevailed. But in the morning, Abraham went out and looked, and even though he had prayed to God for the preservation, all of it is gone. And so he saw that death was their shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. Death was their shepherd. And I can tell you one humorous thing, some strange things that happened in the morning. You remember when Jacob went to bed with his wife, whom he thought was Rachel, and he woke up in the morning and looked, and it was Leah. You see, at some time surprises come in the morning. But in the Old Testament, you have night and you have morning, and ultimately joy shall come in the morning, except for those whose shepherd is death. Now turn to Matthew 8. I want you to see this. Matthew 8. I told you about surprises. Surprises for Jacob, and perhaps a surprise for Abraham, because he thought he had interceded effectually and that Sodom was going to be spared. But look in Matthew chapter 8, and it says this. You remember that request of the centurion, and the Savior commends him, and look at verse 10. And Jesus heard it. He marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here again, the same thing about that widow in Luke 4. He said, in all Israel there were many widows, but Elijah was only sent to the widow of Zarephath. And here, he looks over Israel, and he doesn't find so great faith in Israel. He finds it outside of Israel, in an Italian. And it says, verse 11, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That is the mourning for those whose death is their shepherd. This is their day. They think it's night, and good things are coming in the morning. Little do they realize that this is their day, and darkness and weeping are going to come in the morning. The Lord said the same thing in Luke chapter 6. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn. Not the children of God, but those that laugh separate from God. He said, you're going to mourn. And he said, blessed are you that mourn now. You shall be comforted. You see the different shepherds? That's why men must have Christ as shepherd. If you have Christ as shepherd, he does not promise you exemption from tears and sorrow and crying and pain. Not in the night. He promises you, though, that it's temporary. It only comes in to lodge for the night. And thank God there is one stronger than my mother who can get rid of unpleasant visitors. And the Lord will say in the morning, out, and all of those things that have broken our hearts shall be gone. Just as he said, arise. Whenever the Lord Jesus speaks, his words are always obeyed when it is an ultimate thing like that. So, here are those, and what happens is that there are reversals in Matthew 8. There are reversals in Luke 16, because there is that rich man there, clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day, as long as he lives. And then it says, he died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. What happened? That's his mourning. That is the only thing that he has to look forward to. What? Torment. What about a drop of water from Lazarus' finger? No. Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art in torment. And so that is our portion. That is the difference. And so now, widows' hearts are broken, and tears are shed, but it's temporary, because there's going to be a mourning. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember something that I heard a man of God say years ago. He said, concerning death, he said, I had a little girl that was the preciousness of my heart, and death came and took that child away from me, and I went to the cemetery and buried her. And he said, every time I go by that cemetery, I lift up my fist and shake it and say, one day I will be victorious over you, because death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Now, who is your shepherd? Is the Lord your shepherd, or is death your shepherd? If death is your shepherd, you may wear purple clothing, you may fare sumptuously every day, but in the morning you will wake up in hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth. And if Christ is your shepherd, you may weep and sorrow may occupy your life for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful that whatever we have now, good things lie before us. Your Son has promised it. We're so glad that he has already seen the kingdom come. It speaks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom of heaven. Our Father, such certainty, the same certainty when he spoke to the widowed Nain's son and Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. We're so thankful for such a shepherd, our God. And he promises to keep us our whole life long. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And ultimately, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because you have said, when Christ descends from heaven with a shout, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And when we get there, you shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. We thank you for our glorious future, because it's all bound up in the name and in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for him, our unspeakable gift. Amen. The meeting is over.